Good morning. We will be continuing on in our look at Matthew in Matthew chapter 6. Spoke with Matt last night. Thank you for everyone that has been praying for them, not just this past week, but for a while now. A couple things he just wanted me to mention. I haven't seen his most recent update online, so I don't know what he's communicated. But a couple things. One, prayer for their hearts and their lungs to continue to develop and for the babies just to continue to grow. That is the kind of where we're at right now. So he would, of course, love to be here, but he's got some other things to take care of for the time being. But thank you for praying for our pastor and his family. This sermon, the heat, whether or not I'm going to stop at Bucky's with a group of 25 kids and some adults. That firework looks awfully low. It looked like it blew up really close to the ground, right? Ada driving home from Valdosta. Ada driving to the library. Ada driving to Lily Watson's house last night. Lilla traveling from Kenner, Louisiana to Tuscaloosa, Alabama to Chattanooga, Tennessee from Friday to yesterday. That's just a few of the things that I've worried about this week. And that list is not nearly as long as it could be. So how in the world can we look at scripture today that says, do not worry and do not be anxious? That's the question that I've wrestled with since I talked to Matt after Daniel and Timothy were born and just tried to figure out what the rest of the week was going to look like. And before I even gave him a chance to try to figure out how he would be here, I was like, I'll preach Sunday. I'll just finish out chapter 6. And as I read it, I was like, gosh, I should have told him I'd do something else. Or I should have said, Brian's going to preach. This is difficult. The idea to not worry. J.R. preached it his last Sunday that he was here. If you keep notes in your Bible and you turn to Matthew 6 at the end of that chapter, you may be just like me. And I read all of J.R.'s notes that I took that day. And my goal today is to not re-preach J.R.'s sermon. But the reality is scripture says what it says. You could hear 27,000 different preachers preach this scripture. And if they don't talk about how worry is sin and what we're supposed to do to battle that and how the Lord battles for us, they are missing the mark on what this scripture says. So we can't shy away from it even though it may make us uncomfortable. We can't shy away from it even though it is difficult. The numbers in your Bible, the chapters and the verse numbers, they were of course put there by people. And sometimes I think we forget that. But please understand, this is not the way chapter 5 took place as Jesus stood on the mountain. He didn't look out at his disciples and go, chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Those things are put there for us. These scriptures are continuous. So the scripture that we look at today is fed from the scripture that comes before it, and it leads into the scripture that comes after it. I'm going to read just a few verses of Matthew 6, 25 through 34. They'll be on the screen. This is 25 and 31 and 33. And they say this. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire here this morning is to study your word and to look at it and to let it infiltrate our lives, even when we would be scared to let it do so. Let it challenge us and change us through the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us as believers. And that we would live lives that are transformed by it each and every day. Lord, my prayer as I stand up here is to let the word do what it does and me to get out of the way In your name we pray, amen. So in light of what I talked a little bit about and the scripture that I just read, and then we're going to look back at what we've been looking at in chapter 6, I offer this to you as our big idea for today. And here it is. The greatest weapon that we have against worry is seeking the Lord. The greatest weapon that you and I have against worry and anxiety and life paralyzing concern and frustration is seeking the Lord. So let's look at what we've seen so far. Our first point is the conclusion that we see. And yes, this is the conclusion of chapter 6. Of course, it's not the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Brian will pick up, I believe, next Sunday and continue on in that. But what we see so far, especially in chapter 6, is we see some alternatives that we have. It's what Matt and Brian have been preaching on for the past 3 weeks. They may not have framed it that way. They may not have said it that way. But that is absolutely what we see here in this chapter. At the very beginning of verse 25, the word therefore shows up. And I don't know when I first heard this, but I've heard it for a long time. Now, anytime you see the word therefore and you're trying to analyze what you're reading, the question is very simple. What is the therefore? Therefore. It is pointing to what preceded it as a cause for what comes after it. So we have to look back. We have to look back at the things that we've seen in the rest of chapter 6. So Jesus, he says, do not be anxious. How dare he say that? My list of things I worry about can be long at times. The list that you have can be long at times. And anxiety, I work with students and I've seen anxiety and worry just skyrocket over the last few years in young people. And statistics would tell you the same thing. So how can Jesus say, do not be anxious? Well, let's see what he's already said and these alternatives that he's laid out. Starting in the very beginning of chapter 6, he says you can fast and pray and give. And you can fast and pray and give so that the world will look at you because you're worried about what you look like. You're worried about what other people think. You can fast and pray and give so that the eyes of the people will be upon you. Or you can fast and pray and give as an act of worship to your Creator, as an act of worship to the God, the Lord, your Father. He says those are the alternatives. He says you can store up treasures on earth that moth and rust can destroy, that are temporary by nature. He says, or you can store up your treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy, and those gifts and those treasures are eternal. He says you can have an eye that looks at the world around you, and as it looks to the world around you, you live in darkness. He said, or you can have an eye that looks at me, that seeks me out, and lives in the light. He says, you can have stuff as your master. Your money and your things, your talents. You can take those things and you can serve them, but we heard it in the sermon intro, they make terrible gods. He says, well, the God of creation can be your master. Jesus has been listing out in chapter 6 the alternatives. And he's used not every possible example. He's not used every single thing that he could have. But he's laid out a pretty good case. You have this side that chooses the world and everything that comes with it. And the reward is you get the world. And death. Or you can choose this side that is the Lord, and as you desire to serve him and to honor him and to be obedient to him, and you get everything that comes with him, which includes life. He's been laying out this list of alternatives so that he can remind the disciples that were hearing him as he preached down on this mountain. And I don't know, like, I guess they were maybe below him, you know, I don't know how far down, I don't know. But he's teaching them, and he's laying out for these people that are starting to follow him, and that he knows where he's going, but they don't. And he's laying out a case for them that we get a chance to see in other areas of Scripture. And the case is this. If you're going to honestly follow me, you will live differently. It is not you should live differently. It is not you might live differently. It's not the expectation is that you will live differently. It is you are going to honestly follow him. You will live differently. And he says, and in light of that, do not be anxious. The world around us is constantly anxious and worried about things. I can be constantly anxious and worried about things, but in Christ, he tells me, do not be anxious. We're called to live differently at times, and maybe especially when it's not easy. There's a sentence in your notes, it'll be on the screen, says this, because we are born with a sinful nature, we must be born again. As a result of that rebirth, we live in the new, and it's no longer us that lives, but Christ within us. Those four scriptures right there lay out that sentence. It comes directly from those four places. How can we not be anxious? How can we not give in to the nature that we have? We must be born again. We must die to the old and live in the new creation because we understand that it is not us that lives, but it is Christ within us that lives. It's the alternative that we have. And it's a case that Jesus has been making through all of chapter 6. But then we see the presumption that we have here. There is a presumption that Jesus, he doesn't have to presume anything. He's Jesus, right? It's a presumption for us. It's a presumption as we stand here this morning. I would venture to guess that most of us in here are probably believers. We've placed our faith in the Lord. We received the gift of salvation. And as Jesus is speaking this, he is speaking to followers. He is speaking to his believers. He is speaking to a group of people that are his disciples. And he's trying to help them understand, what does it look like to be my disciple in a world that is going to be different? I'm calling you to live differently. So in that in mind, as people who have made God our master, who have said we are going to store up treasures in heaven, who have said that we're going to keep our eyes on him and not focused on the world, who have said that we're going to give and fast and pray and do all these other aspects of our lives, not as a way so people would look at us, but as worship to him, with all those things being true, do not be anxious. But like the title of the sermon says, man, that is easier said than done. Worry and anxiety can absolutely be sinful. Otherwise, Jesus wouldn't be talking about it here. That was the first question I got from somebody after JR's sermon. Somebody texted me, are you telling me that worry and anxiety can be sinful? Yes, but it's not me that's telling you that. It's Jesus that's telling us that. There can be a difference between being concerned about something and being consumed by that thing. For the rest of my life, I'll be concerned about my kids as they drive. And where are they at? I got Life 360, right? I don't know if any of y'all know about Life 360, but if you got a kid that's driving or getting ready to, I suggest you get it. It's free. You are big brother watching them, right? Ada went to Lily Watson's house last night. It's only like just 10 minutes down the road. You know what I did? Life 360. She didn't text me and tell me she got there. Where did she make it? Yep. Oh, yeah. Pull up the app. She's there. I'll be concerned for the rest of my life about my kids. At different times in my life, I'll have concerns that are very important to me for a variety of reasons. The question becomes, do those concerns start crippling my life, paralyzing me from doing and keeping me from doing the thing that God has called me to do? Concerns absolutely happen. But when it starts to consume us and impact us and impact the way that we look at the Lord and the way that we think about the Lord, we have entered into the area where it becomes sinful. Take a look at the Psalms. I listed, I think, four of them up there on the screen for you. I love looking at the Psalms, and I honestly believe as we read those, and especially some of the ones that David wrote, we see him battling with worry and anxiety and mental health and all these things. He says, Lord, where are you at? You are far from me. I'm in a pit. My enemies have surrounded me. I'm sick. Like he lays out all these things. But look what he's doing. He's taking the things that are causing him concerns. He's taking the things that are causing him worry, and he's throwing them at the only one that can really do anything about it. And that's the Lord. In the midst of the Psalms, where we see David struggling with anxiety and struggling with worry, a lot of times one of the things that you'll see in those exact same Psalms is at some point in time he will still say, but God, you are good. God, I will praise you. God, you are faithful. I don't know if you've heard anybody recently that's going through a storm that stood up here at this place at this particular time in previous weeks and says, in the midst of the storm, God is good and God is faithful. We are going to have worries. We are going to have anxious moments. The question is, do we run to the Father with them? The second thing that we see here, beside the conclusion that we come to, and we talked about the alternatives and we talked about the presumption here, we see a king who sustains us. In these scriptures, Jesus specifically mentions anxiety surrounding food and drink and clothing. There are a lot of other things that make us anxious. There are a lot of other things that cause us to worry. But he specifically mentions those three. And in a sermon that he did on this, Spurgeon said that they're like the trinity of the world's cares. Food and drink and clothing. Again, it's not a complete list, but one of the things that Jesus does is he talks about these three specific things. He gives us two different analogies, two different comparisons to remind us that he takes care of stuff. That he is in charge. So what do we see? One, we see him go from big to small. If you're kind of a nerdy person and you like to read, I don't like to read. I'm a nerdy person, but I don't like to read. There's a commentary that I use in preparing for this by John Stott on the Sermon on the Mount. And these two ideas of the big to small and the small to big, I'm taking from him and from that commentary. He says this, from big to small, we need to look at verse 27. Verse 27 is one of the first verses, especially the first part of verse 27, is one of the first verses that I ever memorized. I didn't memorize it in the ESV, but I memorized it like this. Who of you by worrying could add a single hour unto your life? Who of you by worrying could add any time to your life? Now, in the ESV, it says that. Which of you by being anxious could add a single hour of his span to his span of life? It sounds fancier, all right? But you get the gist. Greek scholars will say, well, there's some different ideas. Is it really meaning can you add time to your life or can you add status to your life? It doesn't matter which one of those things that you may fall on. We get the idea. Worrying adds nothing to your life. Worrying takes from your life. It robs today of the opportunities that you have when you worry about something in the future that may or may not even happen. Worry is a thief of time. But when I read this question, as Jesus asks his disciples, he is not looking for an answer. He looks at them, who of you can add a single hour into your life by worrying? He's not looking for a back and forth. He's asking them a question that they know the answer to. Nobody. It reminded me of some questions that God asks Job. If you ever read through the book of Job, it's a long book, and we know the story of Job at the beginning, and then we may even remember that he had some friends that showed up, and they tried to talk to him, and it didn't really go all that well. And then at the end of Job, it is Job and God going back and forth. There's a couple of questions that God asks Job, who, by the way, was going through something that probably caused worry and anxiety. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? In Job 38:4. In Job 38:12, he says, have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Of course, the answer to those questions is no. God is reminding Job, and Jesus is reminding his disciples, I'm taking care of this big picture stuff. Gravity? Yeah, that's me. The sun and the moon and the earth and this rotation and the revolution and all that stuff? Yeah, that's me. The day and the night, that's me. The rain and the heat, that's me. If God is in control of all these things, can he not sustain us? Looking at a big picture that everybody say, yes, God is in control. Well, then let's shrink it down. Then he can sustain you. But then he gives them another example. He goes from something that's smaller and then he brings it up to them. In verses 26 and 28, 29 and 30, he points to some birds of the air and the lilies of the field. He says, look at the birds of the air. Look how well fed they are. Look at the lilies of the field. They're beautiful. Solomon in all his splendor wasn't as beautiful as these flowers and this grass and this beautiful field. So Jesus is saying to them, if I take care of the bird, if I take care of the grass, and look at the language that he uses in verse 46. He says, your heavenly Father feeds them. Not their heavenly Father, not the bird's heavenly Father, not the grass's heavenly Father, but you, the disciples of Jesus, you, the people sitting here that are followers of the Lord, your heavenly Father takes care of the birds and he takes care of the grass. And if he takes care of the smallest pieces of creation that we think are beautiful, can he not be trusted to take care of you? Of course he can. Of course we should get out of the way. But I put something on your notes right there. It says, my life works best. I put works in quotation marks because I'm not sure how everybody would take that. So my life works best when I yield and I get consumed by his lordship, when he is in control. But here's what worry does. And don't worry, the word sneakily is a word. I checked it. Worry sneakily tries to put me in the captain's chair. And for my life, that's a terrible place for me to sit. And for your life, that's a terrible place for you to sit. But I'm telling you, if you don't dig into this, if you're not surrounded by God's word, if you're not trying to live in his lordship, what's the message that you hear? Take care of yourself. It is within you to do everything that you need to be able to do. You are the captain of your ship. You make your path. There are so many places in Scripture that say that's not true. And the problem is, when I try to make my path, when I try to be the captain, I'm putting all this stuff on me that I'm not built to handle. And what will naturally take place? Worry and anxiety. There are a couple things as we think about that. As we think about the how God sustains us, there are a couple of assumptions that I want to make sure that we understand are not true. Number one, laziness is not allowed. The birds have food, but it ain't just dropped out of the sky into their nest. They go get it. The grass receives these nutrients. And it does kind of drop out of the sky as rain sometimes in some ways. But there are nutrients in the soil and they have to suck them up through the roots. And then there's all these scientific things that take place. Work has to be done for the bird to eat. Work has to be done for the flower to grow. Work has to be done by you and by me. We say, well, how is that God sustaining us? Well, he's given us all these things. He's given us jobs. He's given us opportunities. He's given us an earth that has an abundance of food, an abundance of stuff. Genesis 3 reminds us that we have to toil the ground. God tells that to Adam. Martin Luther wrote this. He's a pretty smart dude. Martin Luther says, God wants nothing to do with the lazy, gluttonous bellies who are neither concerned nor busy. They act as if they had to sit there and wait for him to drop a roasted goose into their mouth. For those of you that have had kids, that's probably a picture of your kids when they were younger, right? I want a sandwich. Get up and go make it. You got legs and arms and they work. Thank the Lord, go use them. The same thing can be true of us. We don't need to be, as we say, well, God's going to sustain me. He's going to give me the food that I need. I think I shall just sit at Pioneer Trail for the next 365 days. It's not going to work like that. The other thing that we can't assume is we can't assume that it's going to be easy. Scripture specifically mentions of the grass. It says this, today it is alive and tomorrow it is thrown into the oven. The grass withers, flowers fade. Birds pass away. Life is not easy. We live in a fallen world that groans for the kingdom to come. And in the midst of that fallenness and in the midst of God's provision and sustenance, we will have hard times. We will face troubles. Paul wrote of that in Philippians chapter 4, and it precedes that one of the most famous verses that Paul ever wrote, which is Philippians 4, 13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. But it's so important. I know I've talked about this before. To look at the verses that come before that, because this is what he says in verses 12 and the beginning of verse 13. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of having plenty and having hunger, and having abundance and having need. I think most of us in here would say, Paul was a pretty good servant of the Lord. He was pretty obedient to what God called him. When Saul's life was changed on the road, and he was just transformed immediately. Paul was a pretty faithful servant to the Lord. I don't know if you know much about Paul's life, but it was not easy. He wrote this and multiple letters from prison. So when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, he's listening to God that has reminded him, hey, do not be anxious. When life is hard, do not be anxious. The third thing that we see is the command that we have to surrender to. This verse essentially sums up everything that chapter 6 especially has been driving us towards is summed up in verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When do we seek that? First. Jesus is not our last resort. He is our first line of defense. He is our first line of offense. He says he is our refuge and he is our strength. He is the banner that we walk upon, walk underneath as we go out. He's an ever-present help in times of trouble. But that needs to be first. On the list of your priorities, there's really just one. This. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. When you think about the things that you have to get done, everything should fall underneath that. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness. Then all these other things will be added to you. How do we do that? How do we seek his kingdom and his righteousness? Well, we pray in the way that Jesus taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we pray that not just with our mouths, but with our hearts. To honestly say, Lord, your will be done in my life. Lord, your kingdom come into this place, into this congregation, into this community. Lord, use me however you need to use me in the midst of that. We do that in such a way that people make a big deal about God, that others will glorify his name. How do we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? We become vessels of the gospel. And let me tell you, we're all broken down and at times pretty poor vessels of the gospel. But the gospel isn't dependent on the person carrying it. The gospel is dependent on the person who stamped it, and that was him. It has his power, not my power. I don't have any. I have no power and I have no authority. I just have the gospel. How do I seek the kingdom? I seek to spread the kingdom. I seek to expand the kingdom through the sharing of the gospel with the people around me. How do we seek the kingdom first? We seek to love and to serve others. Jesus tells his disciples, you will be known by the way that you love. Who this week can you serve? Wherever it is that the Lord puts you. And we see Jesus calling us to serve. How are we called to be different? We're called to love and we're called to serve differently. But he speaks directly. I find it very interesting. He speaks directly to the things he tells us not to worry about later on in Matthew. In Matthew 25, he says this, I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me. How does God sustain us? He sustains us by using the other people around us sometimes. When stuff is not your master, you hold loosely to it. So you become an opportunity to help sustain somebody else through the things that the Lord has given to you. But he's given them to you so that you will pass them on. The big idea tells us that we must remember that the greatest weapon against worry is to seek the Lord. I want everyone to please hear me. What I am not saying is if you struggle with worry and you struggle with anxiety, what I'm not saying is you don't have enough faith. What I'm not saying is you just got to pray harder. I'm not saying that. I think it is unfair to throw that out. But what I am saying is that please recognize as you deal with worry and anxiety that there's a spiritual nature to the battle that's in front of you. And spiritual battles require spiritual offense. And the only spiritual offense we got is him. We have to seek him first. We can look at scripture. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Christ. When you begin to worry and anxiety rise up, think about what it is that's causing that. Think about the thing that you're believing. Is it true? Is it true? Is it something that God says should be of concern? When it's not, we have to figure out how we can let that thing go. How we can cast it upon, as we can take it to the Lord, as we can cry out like David did. Because sometimes the opinion that we're hearing is rising up within us, causing that worry and anxiety. I want to remind you that if you're dealing with worry and anxiety, you are not alone. Countless studies over the past 2 or 3 years have shown that it is on the rise very sharply amongst teenagers and young adults. And without being a very scientific person and without doing any study myself, just in working with our students and working with students in this community, I can absolutely tell you it is on the rise in our teenagers. And it doesn't matter what home they come from. It doesn't matter what kind of lifestyle that they live. It's there. And it is a battle. Students, you are not alone. Adults, if you're in this room and you deal with worry, we all worry. We do it. But if it starts to consume you, please understand that you are not alone. Isolation is what Satan wants from you. He wants to pull you from God. He wants to pull you from the family. Put you over here in the corner and say, see, nobody cares. That is not true. We care. The people around you care. Your friends and your family, they care. And it may take courage and it may take boldness to be able to go to somebody and say, this is what I'm wrestling with. But I'm telling you, please go to somebody and say, this is what I'm wrestling with. Come speak with us as a staff. Put it on a Connect card. You can go online and do it that way. You don't have to write it down. For some people, professional counseling is absolutely necessary. I'm telling you as a staff, we don't back away from recommending that. We believe that God has gifted some people with an amazing ability to help people walk through super difficult times. If you need counseling and you're not sure where to go, come to us. I'm not a counselor. I have a business degree in marketing. I can listen, but what I can do is I've got a list of people in my office and we've got a list of people at our church that depending upon what you're going through that we would recommend that you go see. If it's something that I don't know if we can make that happen. I don't know if financially we can make that happen. Let us at least work for you to see what we can do. Don't battle this by yourself. Perhaps you need some resources. We have some. We've got some books that we can give you. I've got some books specifically for teenagers and their families. that deal with anxiety. I've got devotional books that deal with worry and stress. We can give you those things. Perhaps this morning you just want to talk to somebody. Brian and I will be down front. We're not experts, but we can listen. We can pray with you and for you. We can help begin the process of walking with you through whatever it is that you're facing. Maybe you want to come to the altar. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your anxiety upon him. Maybe you want to come to the altar and do that. Most of us in here probably heard that verse. Cast all your anxiety upon him. Cast your cares upon him. But do you know what the rest of it says? Do you know the last part of 5:7 says? It says, because he cares for you. When you think nobody else cares, I can't go to anybody because nobody cares. He is telling you in his word, I care. I care so much that I went to the cross. Cast all your anxieties and your cares upon him. You know what? He's big enough to handle anything you throw at him. And he's not going to be surprised. Perhaps you're interested in information about our church to talk about joining. Perhaps you need to talk about baptism. Perhaps today or recently you know that the Lord has called you to himself, that you have confessed your sins and you have repented of your sins and that he has saved you and you want to talk to somebody about that. This will be an opportunity to do that. Whatever your perhaps is, now is just the time to be obedient to it. He loves you so much. And for whatever reason, he's given me and Brian and Eric and Jimbo, Jessica and Valerie and Tisha an opportunity to serve this congregation. Please allow us to do so by being vulnerable when needed, coming out and saying, I'm struggling with this. Let us walk with you. During this time of invitation, the opportunity for obedience is up to you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity that we have to look at your word. Lord, is a challenging set of scripture to think about worry and anxiety. It is so prevalent just in general in our lives. But it is not something we can just cast aside simply and dismiss it. Lord, we need to recognize it for what it is. It is something that's welling up within us with a desire to draw our eyes off of you. So Lord, may we be reminded that when we battle with worry and anxiety, there is absolutely a spiritual element to it, and our greatest weapon is to seek you. Lord, we thank you that you give us your word, that we have an opportunity to see what it is you call us to do. So this morning, let us just step out in obedience, whatever that may be. Respond to the invitation. In your name we pray. Amen.